The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 1. Before I read through the passage itself, let me read through some questions that I will be attempting to answer today, so you can follow along and let me know if I've answered these all right or not. Okay, in your insert, it has these questions for you, so you can follow along and check me out. It says, is it ever okay to judge? Excuse me. What gives me a beam in my eye? Don't others also have the same golden rule in their own words? How do we recognize a false prophet that speaks in God's name? How do we build our house on the rock? How is Jesus' teaching different from the scribes? All right, now our passage, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Picking up in the Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 and 6, Jesus is saying, do not judge, lest you be judged. From the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The Sermon on the Mount lays out principles of the kingdom. The book of Matthew was written to show as its theme Christ as the King. The King was introduced prior to this sermon, and in this sermon he lays out kingdom principles. Chapter 6, he described our attitude towards true worship. Do we do things for the applause of men to be noticed by them, or do we do them out of sincerity to God? Following on that, we come into chapter 7 when he's going to talk to us about our relationships to other people. The first point in your outline, based on the first 12 verses here, would be relating to others. Relating to others. Now, I have a confession to make this morning, and my daughter hasn't heard this yet. So, Aaron, I hope you're listening. This is a true story, unfortunately. But I felt like, you know, this really kind of fits in with the message. So here we go. Aaron and I do most of the lawn mowing in our house. And I use ear protectors when I mow. She uses a headset with music. Is there a generation gap here? Anyway, I always put my ear protectors either with the tractor or I put them on the pegboard in the garage. I went to either use the weed whip or I went to use the power mower. I don't remember which it was. And I couldn't find the ear protectors. Well, I always put them on the tractor or on the pegboard. So I knew it had to be her fault. So I said to Aaron, "Aaron, where did you put the ear protectors?" And she said, "I put them with the tractor." Well, I always put them with the tractor on the pegboard, so I knew it had to be her fault. Wednesday, this past Wednesday, I walked into the bedroom, and what's on the bed? The ear protectors. Now, they haven't been on my bed for, you know, 2 weeks. So I said to my lovely wife, "Where did you find the ear protectors?" Wondering where Aaron had left them. And she said, "They were under a pile of clothes that I had stacked on my dresser." I apologize, Aaron. It was my fault. You were right. You were innocent. Well, that's the kind of judging that I was doing on her, even though it wasn't exactly the same kind as talked about in this passage. But anyway, it's easy to jump to conclusions about things, about other people, about what they do and about their motives. So in this particular passage, letter A is to judge or not to judge. That is the question. And this word is talking about, are we judging people to condemn people? The word judge, or the Greek word that's used here, is translated in other ways in the New Testament, or if it is translated here as judge, it's what does it mean in the context? And he's talking here about making a final judgment on people so that you're condemning them and what they do. This would, of course, be applicable right to the scribes and the Pharisees, who were big at that, and he had just been talking about how hypocrites do things to be seen by men. And they would judge other people because of the things that they do and based on their performance. So he's talking about passing a final sentence on somebody. And we give back, we get back what we give out. If we are critical of other people, then we will get that back to ourselves. There's a couple of examples in the Bible that really illustrate the point of when you try to do something to somebody else that's a bad thing that is going to come back and rise up and get you. I think about two in the Old Testament here. One was in the book of Esther. And Haman, who was one of the chief government officials in the land where the Jews were captive, had everybody bow down to him whenever he came around. But Mordecai, a Jew, would not bow down to him. And when he found out that Mordecai wasn't bowing down, and he also found out the reason he wasn't bowing down, because he was a Jew, that he thought, well, you know what? I'm adding maybe a little bit of thought here to it. But he wanted to destroy not only Mordecai, but he wanted to destroy all the Jews. Probably, I would guess, so that no Jew in the future could ever say, I'm not bowing down to you because I'm Jewish. He'd just go ahead and take care of the whole problem while he was at it. But if you, as you may remember this, he didn't understand that the queen was also Jewish. And when she went in to beg for her life and the life of her people, then he found that out, and he had had a gallows built to hang Mordecai on. And when the king found out that he was trying to destroy his queen among the rest of the Jews, he decided, well, one of his servants said to him, you know, there's some gallows out there that Haman was building to hang Mordecai on. So the king said, okay, hang him on those gallows. So he got back from his judgment of Mordecai and the Jewish people. He got back what he tried to give to them. Another example, in the book of Daniel. Daniel is rising to high levels in the government, and other people don't like that. So they decide they need to get rid of Daniel. Let's get rid of Daniel. Let's find a way to throw him to the lions. And so they ask the king to sign a decree based on, you know, king, you're so great, let's make it a law that nobody can pray to any other man or any other god for 30 days, otherwise they will be thrown to the lions. And the king thought, yeah, that's a pretty good idea. Okay, we'll do that. They knew that Daniel prayed during the day. So they caught him praying, and they said, oh, king, guess what? Daniel's praying to somebody else. You got to get him now. The king didn't like that because Daniel had risen in favor. However, they said, you know, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. You have to do this. You have to follow through. So the king reluctantly threw him into the lion's den, had him thrown into the lion's den. But as you remember, the next morning, Daniel was still safe. The lions had not touched him. So the king was greatly relieved by that, but he decided for those people who had set Daniel up, he threw them into the lion's den. He not only threw them into the lion's den, he also threw their wives into the lion's den and their children into the lion's den. Just an aside there, children, you might want to pray for your parents that they always follow God's will. You don't know where you might end up. And before they hit the ground, the bottom of the lion's den, they were all crushed. So that came back on them too. Good examples of if we decide that we're going to judge other people, what's going to come back to us? It will come back from other people. If I'm critical of other people, they're going to treat me the same way. Christ says, if you're going to search for specks in other people's lives, you need to know something else, that you need to understand that you have a beam in your own eye. If you refer back to chapter 6, he's already said, you know, if your eye is good, you're going to see things correctly. But if your eye is bad, you're not going to see things correctly. You're going to be full of darkness. If you've got a beam in your own eye, you're not going to be able to see things clearly. It's going to be impossible. So what's the focus in your life? The focus in your life, according to this passage, is I'm staring at other people, trying to find something wrong with them. This is an attitude of a judgmental, critical spirit of, I am so good, I'm going to find something bad about you because you don't measure up to me. That's a critical spirit. God says, you got something you need to deal with here. And that is your own critical spirit. Hypocrites need not apply was my letter B. If you look over, flip over to Matthew chapter 15 here quickly. Let's see what the attitude, an expansion of the attitude about the hypocrite is. Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 3. And he, speaking about Jesus, answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God, he is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Hypocrites teach their own doctrine. They don't teach the doctrine of God. There's also another example of hypocritical action. That's in Luke chapter 18. If you'd turn there with me, please. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9. Luke 18, starting with verse 9. And Jesus also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt, looking down on people. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, so is he calling himself God here? I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. We need to get rid of our critical spirit in our dealings with other people. Recognize that we've got enough to work on in our own lives before we start trying to work with somebody else. Notice one other thing here, though, before I go on and talk about the dogs and the hogs. He says, why is it that you want to take the log out of your own eye? So in verse 5, you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, not to sit there and say, you've got a speck, you've got a speck. No, it's not for that. It's not to judge and be critical of them. It's to help them. We love each other. We help each other. We're not just trying to condemn, criticize. We're there to help each other out of love. Okay, letter C, dogs and hogs. I know it says swine. I just made it hog so it would rhyme. Hopefully that won't throw you off here. Dogs and hogs. Well, when I started to think about this, by the way, you look these words up in the Greek language and you say, I wonder what that really stands for. And is there something else that's here? And the word dogs actually stands for the bow wows. Okay, it's a dog. And the swine really stands for pigs. So there's nothing to misunderstand there. But what happens, well, who are the dogs and who are the hogs or the swine that he's talking about here? Well, I can tell you one thing, first of all, before I get into it, that they're not. If any of you are of my generation, some of you younger people, this will be way over your head, you won't even catch this. But there was a comic strip back in the 1960s. Have I dated myself enough? All right. Back in the 1960s, there was a comic strip. And in this comic strip, there was a group of people that were ridiculed once in a while in this comic strip. Not very often, but they were the S-W-I-N-E. Anybody remember that? I'm the only one. Okay. The S-W-I-N-E, and it stood for Students Wildly Indignant About Nearly Everything. Now, does that sound familiar to anybody? Still not? I'm the only one who read the cartoons? Okay. Anyway, this was a criticism of a campus group that was spread across the country that was called the Students for a Democratic Society. And this particular cartoonist was mocking them when he created that group called the SWINE. However, this is not talking about those kind of swine. Well, they might have been included in that. That's not necessarily what he included in that. I'm not talking just because they were students of that particular group, but because if they stood for things that were not according to Christ's principles, they could have certainly fallen into this category. Okay, quite possibly, we get a better look at this in 2 Peter chapter 2. You can turn there if you'd like to, otherwise I'll just read you part of that. Peter was undoubtedly here at the Sermon on the Mount, because the disciples had come to Christ there to be taught by him. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, maybe thinking back to those days, or maybe just seeing as he has lived his life in obedience to Christ, what has come about, he says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Let's skip on down, if you're with me, to verse 22. It says, coming back to the terms that we're using here, "It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire." Dogs and hogs, how do they act? What are they like? Also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, it says to beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers. Revelation 22:15 mentions dogs along with sorcerers and immoral persons. And in those lists, interestingly enough, dogs are mentioned first. Don't give what's holy to dogs and don't cast pearls to swine. What happens if you put a Bible in a dog's mouth? My wife was telling me about this illustration, about how beautiful this fit in right now. I didn't know about this till, I don't know, yesterday or the day before. She said, "Well, my in-laws have this dog named Baxter. And Baxter is a Sheltie. And Baxter's a good dog." Okay, I'm not blasting a dog as a dog. But Baxter got a hold of a Bible. Now, did he take the Bible and read the Bible? Did he take the Bible and memorize verses? Did he take the Bible so he could be obedient to what it said? No. What I understand he did was he chewed the cover off, then he started chewing up the rest of it, and they had to replace the Bible. That's what dogs do to God's Word. What about hogs? Well, I don't know any good hog stories. However, one summer I did work for a farmer, and he raised hogs as part of it. And just in being around the pigs some, I noticed that about pigs that they get dirty. I also can't imagine when I've seen the pigs that they would know what to do with pearls if you threw them pearls. I think pigs are curious, if you don't know that. And if you threw some pearls at them, I can imagine they'd probably go up and sniff them. And if they found out they weren't edible, they probably would just continue to leave them there. And as they walked through the barnyard, just trample them under feet. I don't think they would appreciate them at all. Well, we have people like that that we'll run into. And they have rejected God's word, and they don't want to do what's right with it. And so we need to understand who those people are, so we know how to appropriately respond to them. He's going to talk after this verse about the power to draw upon to do that. I had somebody come to the door, I don't know, within the last couple months, I think it was, a well-known cult group. And if you're familiar with the visiting of this well-known cult group, they usually give you some lead-in about things are bad in the world and things like that, or there's too much of this in the world or whatever. And of course you would agree with them, yes, things are bad, or yes, that's bad, or whatever. But then she said, "So would you like some of our literature?" And I declined to take her literature, and she was curious as to know why I would decline to take her literature. And so I cut right to the heart of the matter. I've learned from reading about these people that, you know, here's the crux of the matter with them, between them and true Christianity. And that is, I said, "I'm a Trinitarian." In other words, I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as all being equal God. So her response was, "Oh, I see you've talked to us before." Yes. So we talked a little bit further, and then the conclusion was, I said, we will never agree with each other. And so that was the end of that. But you know, you don't need to spend an awful lot of time with them. You cut to the chase. Here's what's important. Was Christ really God or not? If you guys don't believe that, then we have no further reason to really carry on our discussion. So that's one type of person that you wouldn't want to spend a lot of time with. Then the power to have proper relationships. Verse 7. Ask, shall be given to you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. In this context, he's given us help. For how do we determine? We don't judge people to condemn them, but at the same time, we have to be discerning. How do we respond to people? We don't want to give what's holy to dogs, and we don't want to cast pearls before swine. How do we know the difference? He says, you need to pray. You need to keep on praying. You need to pray in earnestness. We pray in these words, in total dependence. Asking talks about we have dependence on God because we are bankrupt in and of ourselves. We're not smart enough to figure it out. We seek. We're in earnest about what we do. And knocking. We continue on with both. And all three of these verbs talk about doing it in an ongoing manner. So it's definitely applicable right here to how do we determine how to treat people. But it can also be, of course, used as that principle and other things that we need God's wisdom on. He goes on to talk about he's going to give us that wisdom, or I'm sorry, he's going to give us what is good when we ask him. Because even you, as evil people, that doesn't just mean that we're sinners, which we are, but also that we are limited in what we know. So if we are limited and we give good things to our children, then he's going to do that for us when we ask him for help in this area, especially. This leads us up to the golden rule. Okay, we've seen we don't judge people, condemning them, but we do need to be discerning in how we treat them. So then we have the golden rule, which says, therefore, and we have to leave that word in there because it's referring back to what's just come. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. I've given you a couple of examples in your insert about other people and what they've said that have been referred to as being the same golden rule. When I did a search on the internet, I came up with 12, I think it was 12 others. 11 of them, for sure, I would say were not the golden rule. And the 12th one, I did a little bit of further work on that one, and I think I see what maybe the difference is there. But anyway, here's a couple of the examples. Socrates said, what stirs your anger when done to you by others? That do not do to others. Confucius said, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. So the difference is, Christ says, do unto others, and these people are saying, don't do unto others. So it's all the passive, like, I don't steal from you, okay? But Christ says, give them something. It's not that you just don't steal, but you give them something. We don't criticize other people. Stop that. But we speak words of encouragement to them. Things like that. All right. We've talked about the first 12 verses. And that was relating to others. The number two in our outline is the correct path of life in verses 13 and 14. And the correct path of life, he talks about, you know, there's a lot of wide path out there, and a lot of people would encourage you to walk in that wide path. Everybody in the world would do that for you. Everybody would encourage you to stay as you are. I'm okay, you're okay. Nobody's right, nobody's wrong. We're all just different. But Christ said, no, that's not it. That is not the way. You have to enter through the narrow gate. And once you're on the narrow gate, you're on a straight path. Now, this picture here of the narrow gate, in contrast to the wide gate that you can carry everything in with you on, including your bad attitudes, my bad attitudes, whatever. If you enter in at the narrow gate and walk a straight path, you've got to give up things as you enter the gate. We give those up because of our relationship to Christ. We don't give those up to enter. They will be taken away from us as we do enter. So God will conform our lives to Christ's image. And we do that in this context by asking, seeking, knocking, but we also do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't mentioned in this particular passage, but it is mentioned in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about we put to death the deeds of the flesh when we have our mind set on the Spirit. Okay? In relation to judging to others, we can bring any kind of critical attitude or bad attitude that we want if we're in the wide gate and the wide path. But what's the end of that? It leads to destruction. So it narrows. Somebody has said it's like a funnel that brings you in, and the funnel is very wide like this. But what's the end of it? It narrows right down to destruction. Whereas when you enter at the narrow gate, you walk the straight path, it's an expanding life lived with Christ. It's different. I think about these guys that are going in the Navy here, Nate Gordon and Garrett Humphrey. And when they get in the Navy, they're not going to be able to do, like, Nate can't take his truck. If you guys know his truck, he's got one of those high risers. He can't take his truck with him. He's got to leave that behind. So he's going to have to live a narrower life when he's in the Navy. Well, when we're Christians, as we're walking with Christ, we will do that too. We don't do that to try to gain salvation, but that will be a result as we have our mind set on the Spirit and not on the flesh. You know, I had another, since I teach in the school system, there is a textbook that I'm aware of that also promotes this wide view of life. And this is a quote. This is the Eastern Hemisphere book, and it's talking about the major religions that came out of Southwest Asia that we commonly call the Middle East. And it says, people who practice Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all worship the same deity or God. This is a direct quote out of the book. They all study the Bible as part of their heritage. That's the end of the quote. No way is that true. We do not all worship the same deity. But that's the mindset of the world. Everybody's equally right. Nobody is wrong. You know, Jesus said in his narrow gate description in the book of John, when he was asked, well, how do we know the way where you're going? And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That makes the gate very narrow. Okay? Number two was the correct path of life. Number three, recognizing false prophets. Recognizing false prophets. This is a real interesting part of the text, and I found it quite fascinating as I was reading about this, and to see that we have to be very discerning with people, not only the people we come in contact with, but any teachers that we listen to as well. Number three is recognizing false prophets. Recognizing false prophets. The first thing is to beware. They are out there. They are out there. Who's the worst enemy of sheep? Right. I like that interaction here. Okay. Wolves are the worst enemies of sheep. Now, if a wolf put on sheepskin and got into the flock, he could do all kinds of damage. There was a good illustration out of U.S. history about this back in the Revolutionary War. There was a military commander, naval commander, called Abraham Whipple. Abraham Whipple was put in charge of a small convoy of ships, including one of the ships. And by the way, I think there's more than one ship that took this name. One of the ships that he had there was called the Providence. Well, as they were sailing, they came upon a British convoy that had a lot of ships in it. And in those times, during the Revolutionary War, the British would still try to have their merchant ships be able to continue to trade under the protection of their military. And so he had his convoy that fell in line, probably, I think it was during the fog. They were able to join with the convoy that the British Navy was supposed to be protecting. What he did was he covered his guns and he raised the British flag. So he became, in a sense, a wolf in sheep's clothing, because every day they would start to pick off one of the ships. It ended up being, in this particular time, they had 8 ships that they were able to take, and with their cargoes, in that day, the cargoes that they were able to seize from that convoy, acting like the wolf in sheep's clothing, was over $1 million. As easily, they said, the biggest take of the Revolutionary War, all because he was able to disguise himself as one of the British ships. Same thing happens in our lives that we need to be discerning about is what are we listening to? How do we tell if somebody is a bad teacher, a false teacher, or not? And he goes on to tell us how we can discern that, and that is we'll know them by their fruit. We'll be fruit inspectors. We can't judge motives because we can't tell what those are, but we can look at the fruit that they have in their lives. Notice that it's not necessarily what they're teaching, it's what is their life producing. So they could be having what we would call orthodox teaching or teaching that we would agree with, but what does their life show? That's how we can tell if we have a false prophet or not. So we have to be very discerning with that. The false works. They could even do false works, but they could do it in Christ's name. Is everybody who says they're a Christian? No, they're not. Remember back to chapter 6, there's a distinction between people who did things to be noticed by men and the Christian, the true believer, who did things not to be noticed by men, but they both did the same types of activities, but their inner motivation was totally different. One did it for show, the other one did it for God. Warren Wiersbe said that we could ask ourselves 2 questions based on this part of the passage. One is this: has it cost us anything when we became Christians? Did something have to go? And another question he said was, has my life changed since I came to Christ? If we look at our lives and we say, wow, I don't see any difference, then maybe we haven't truly come to Christ. But if we can look and we say, oh yeah, I know some things really changed in my life. When I came to Christ, he took this away from me, or he made me stop doing that, or he made me start doing this. Maybe I wasn't speaking to somebody, now I am speaking to somebody. Maybe I used to steal, now I don't steal anymore. Things like that. Your life will change. When we are made aware of sin, what's our response to it? This is another check. Do we say, as a result of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, sin is brought to our attention? Do we say, yep, that's sin. That needs to be dealt with. Or do we say, you know, a lot of people do that. That's no big deal. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. Cannot please God. It's not even able to do so because it's an unsaved mind. But the mind that says, oh, yeah, that's right. I do need to address that in my life. I better deal with that because the Holy Spirit is there telling you, this is the truth. You need to walk in this. Okay? Has my life changed? Did it cost me anything to become a Christian? The last part. I'm sorry, I got 2 more parts. Number 4, building on the right foundation. What we build our lives on is the most important aspect of our lives. As he says here, a rock or a house built on the rock stands in the storms. That could be talking about not only the storms of life, but in the final judgment day, when the only true judge can really judge us, is whether we've built on Christ or whether we built on something else like a false profession or our own righteousness. And a house built on the sand falls in the storms. Referring back to chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, the hypocrites would build their lives on spiritual practices. What was their motivation? They could look the same, but their motivation was, can everybody pat me on the back? Makes me feel good. We can give, pray, and fast just like they do, but not to look holy. We do that to develop our relationship with Christ. The reaction to Christ's teaching. Number 5, why were the multitudes amazed at his teaching? Hadn't they been hearing other teachers? Yes, but the difference was this. Their scribes could only talk about what other authorities had written. Christ here is teaching them things based on him being the authority, because he's the only one that could do that. And so he was taking some of the things that they already knew and explaining, you know, the real intent behind this goes beyond the literal meaning. Like, for instance, back in chapter 5, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means something like empty-headed or good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. I don't murder people. Do I get real angry with people? So he's saying, you know, there's more to it than just not murdering people. What are your attitudes towards other people? And so he reached beyond just what they had written down. That's why they were amazed at his teaching. It was with authority, because he was speaking with his own authority, and he was showing them exactly what God meant when he gave those commandments, not just what they took it to mean. All right, let's go back to my questions. Have I answered those? Is it ever okay to judge? Not in the sense of condemning someone else, but we can use discrimination and discernment in dealing with others so we know how to treat them with holy things. What gives me a beam in my eye? Well, having a proud look, which leads to a critical spirit. The Pharisees were a good example of condemning others to make themselves look better. Don't others also have the same golden rule in their own words? Well, they're close. If you stop and look at them, you'll see, though, that most of them don't have you take the initiative to really help other people out. But it's usually just stay away from the other people and don't do something. How do we recognize a false prophet that speaks in God's name? By the fruit in their lives. If it's bad fruit, they're a false prophet. If it's good fruit, they're not a false prophet. How do we build our house on the rock? By hearing and acting upon Christ's words. We enter through the narrow gate through Christ himself, coming with nothing of any merit of our own, but only on what he has done for us. How was Jesus' teaching different from the scribes' teaching? He spoke with divine authority, elaborating on the commandments of the Old Testament to help them understand the intent, not just the black and white of the commands. The scribes could only speak from what had been written by others. They had no authority of their own, or he could speak from his own authority. To conclude, this is a scary thought, but we're going to sing a song, if you will. Now, if you don't know the words, that's all right. If you know the motions, we'll do the motions. If I botch the motions up, you can do them correctly. I was trying to do this the other night. We had a little meeting, and I prepped my choir. So my choir should be all ready to go, right over here. These people right over here don't do it. I guess it's their bad attitude. No. Probably just shy. Okay? Now, to bring this home is the children's song that many of you already know. All right? I'm not good at the motions, okay? But I'll try. So here we go. If you'll join in with me, please. Debbie, help me out if I blow this, will you? Do them so I can see. Here we go. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Whoops. Let me try it again. Start here, not here. All right, here we go. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. Oh, the rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Whoa, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand fell. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord. Is it life or house? Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord. Thank you very much for joining in with me.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.